Corinthians and chapter 10 and one verse tonight and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I want to speak tonight on the subject of three things we dare not do. Three things we dare not do. This verse tells us three things we dare not do. And as I go through them, I find myself doing them all the time. And I shouldn't. So I'm preaching to myself tonight. These are very disabling, crippling things to our spiritual growth. When we do the things that we are taught by Paul here not to do, as the Holy Spirit gave him the words. And so I'd like to get right into it. And I want to say number one tonight, we dare not commend ourselves before each other. We dare not commend ourselves before each other. This word commend means to approve. We dare not approve ourselves, or we dare not commend ourselves before each other. The writer in the book of Proverbs said these words in Proverbs chapter number 27 and verse 2. He said, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Solomon is saying, don't praise yourself. If you're going to be praised, let someone else praise you. Let a stranger praise you. But not your own mouth, not your own lips. Do not commend yourself. Do not approve yourself. Avoid self-exaltation. Avoid self-promotion. Later on, as he makes this argument and begins to talk some more about this and other things, he concludes in verse 18. If you'll notice, it says this, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." See, it's not us who commend ourselves or approve of ourselves, but it's those that the Lord commendeth. The Lord puts his stamp of approval on them. You and I need to be very, very cautious about this because, well, many of us were brought up in a generation of self-promotion. I can remember years ago as a kid growing up, and one of the sports stars, athletes of the day, I guess you'd call it, was a guy named Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali kind of shook up our society in many, many ways. And one of the things he did was he came on the scene, and he was really the first nationally known athlete, almost world-known athlete, who promoted himself, who exalted himself, who always boasted about himself. And at first, it was very much disapproved of and rejected. You know, who is this guy? Because it was un-American at the time to boast about yourself. And he'd, you know, make up poems, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, blah, 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 the punch of Ali and all that kind of stuff. And he would really promote himself. And I can remember even as a little boy thinking, there's something wrong with this. There's something wrong with this. But as time goes on, that became accepted, and pretty soon football players were promoting themselves, and other boxers were promoting themselves, and other sports stars, and so on and so forth. And this self-promotion came on the scene, and then all of this crazy wrestling where people bragging about they're the greatest, and so on and so on. And this has become the fabric of our society, this idea of promoting self, self-exaltation. And it's become even a method for people to advance themselves in jobs and in the workplace, or even in their resumes and so on. And And the biblical virtue of humility has been greatly missing from our society. A lot of people promote themselves. And if we're not careful, we will even have it in the Christian realm, where people will promote themselves and talk about all the things that they have done, and so on and so forth. We need to be careful about this. Again, in the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs helps us so much in these areas of life. It says in chapter 25 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen." The Bible is saying, don't promote yourself. Don't promote yourself in front of the king. Don't promote yourself in front of great men. It's better that you just be humble, and they recognize, and they approve, and they commend, and they say, why don't you come up hither, than that a person tries to promote themselves. Our Lord once taught a parable about this in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. He said, "And he put forth a parable to them which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You know what experts say the number one thing is people like to talk about? Huh? Hey, we're unanimous on that, aren't we? We like to talk about ourselves. We like to turn every conversation around to ourselves. No matter what it is, we've got a corresponding story, of self-promotion, and we need to be careful about that. And you probably heard this story about the fellow that survived the Johnstown flood in Pennsylvania, which was a horrific, horrific flood. It was historic in proportions, but he survived it. And after surviving it, everyone he told how he survived the Johnstown flood and how so many other people perished and all the heroic things he did to save himself. And people got sick of hearing it. But every conversation, did I tell you I survived the Johnstown flood? Let me tell you how I did that. And they do that all the time. People got sick of hearing it. Well, the guy died one day, went to heaven. And they were having testimony meetings, like we had tonight. And so he raised his hand. He said, "I got a testimony." And they said, "Okay, what's your name?" And he said, "My name is so-and-so and so forth. I got a testimony I got to tell everybody here. Everybody's got to know this testimony." He said, "Okay, we'll put you down on the roster for testimonies. You're right after a man named Noah." Of course, that's not a real story, but you know, there's always people that are better. And the scripture even says that we ought to esteem others better than ourselves. That's a great way to live. If we can esteem others better than ourselves, we just get to enjoy people. But if we're proud and we're self-promoting and we're self-exalting, we don't like to enjoy anybody else because they're a threat to our pride. They're a threat to our egos. They're a threat to our feelings. Man, I just like to enjoy other people. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:3, esteem others better than yourselves. Now, I know that's un-American, but it's biblical. And sometimes we need to be un-American and be biblical. And we can enjoy, you know, you can enjoy 6.5 billion people on earth if we can be humble and see the good in them and see the talent in them and so on and so forth. I like to listen to Rafael Mendez. Anybody know who Rafael Mendez is? Dan, you know Rafael. Who's Rafael Mendez? A very famous trumpet player. Man, I am like in kindergarten compared to this guy when it comes to playing the trumpet. And I just marvel and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, just thank you for the talent this man has. And thank you for the chef that can cook a good meal. And thank you for the artist that can paint a nice painting. And thank you for the athlete who's humble and talented. And thank you for the mother that can care for 3, 4, 6, 8 kids. And thank you for the mechanic that can fix a car. And thank you for the iron workers that can build skyscrapers. And thank you for the florists that can make nice gardens and so on. These people aren't a threat to us if we're humble. We can enjoy everybody on earth. If we'll just say, if we'll see the God-given talent. And I go to the nursing homes and I don't know, I just admire nurses. I don't care if they're men or women nurses. That just the thing in nursing homes, hospitals, emergency rooms, and so on and so forth. And man, they do things I couldn't do for a day. I couldn't do for one day. I couldn't work in the nursery for one night. I wouldn't survive back there. I'd come out, my hair would be like Einstein. You know, if we can get over this thing of commending ourselves, We can enjoy other people and what they can do. You know, Paul's saying we dare not commend ourselves. Don't be among the number of those commending themselves, those approving themselves. Because, as it says there in our text, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You know, I just have had to come to the conclusion a long time ago in my life that this world is filled with people who are a whole lot better than I'll ever be. They're just a whole lot better than I will ever be. And it's something that you can enjoy. And don't commend yourself. Always be humble. Always be trying to improve. There's nothing wrong with that. And you know, Lee Roberson one time, he said, you know, you need to be very careful about any. He was talking to preachers. Lee Roberson, of course, was a great, great preacher. He was in the ministry, I think, 65 some years, and he started the Tennessee Temple Schools and the big church down there. He used to run about 10,000 people or something down there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And, you know, just people would honor him, Dr. Lee Roberson, and so on and so forth. And he used to say, you better take very lightly to the preachers. Take very, very lightly the praise you receive. He says, the same ones praising you today are going to be stabbing you in the back tomorrow. And do not let the praise of men be the fuel in the tank of your life, or you're going to be really disappointed. Just live to receive the approval of the Lord someday. Live to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And so, number one tonight, we should not exalt ourselves. We should not promote ourselves. We dare not commend ourselves. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. So don't commend yourself. Number two, we dare not measure ourselves against others. We dare not measure ourselves against others. Again, you see this in verse 12. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, I would say especially in 2009, number two, we better pay particular attention to, we better not measure ourselves against others in this day and age, because our standard isn't very high as believers in Christ. I think we're living in what the Bible would call a Laodicean age, where the church really isn't that great. I mean, we had testimony earlier, and I don't know, but we had testimony earlier of people that go to a supposedly large Bible-believing church in our area, and we're, you know, over 1,000 people attend, but we keep running across these people in the community, and they don't even understand the gospel. And I've met some of these folks. And, you know, this church is sadly relying sometimes on entertainment and I think somewhat worldly music and using modern versions and translations and so on and so forth. And, you know, I'm just telling you, I think they're wrong. But, you know, outwardly it looks like a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous success. But we live in a Laodicean age. And we ought not to measure ourselves against each other in this day and age. Listen, do not measure yourself against the standard that you see for believers in the Faith Bible Baptist Church of Eden, New York. The measure, and this word measure comes from the Greek word metrio, where we get meter from. That is a fixed standard. There is a fixed standard of holiness in the Word of God that believers ought to live up to that doesn't change for 2009. It's always been the same through the last 20 centuries. The standard of holiness that God has required has always been perfection. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we need to be careful that we do not measure ourselves against each other. Let me illustrate. There was a day in America when unbelievers would not go to a restaurant on a Sunday. Those were the unbelievers. There was a day when unbelievers, as well as believers, helped to bring about prohibition in America from 1919 to 1932. Alcohol was illegal. That's how much they fought it, the prohibitionists. These were the standards of unbelievers. There was a day when unbelievers, women, would never expose their thighs, whether it was at the beach or walking down the sidewalk or in a store. They'd never wear pants. They'd never wear immodest apparel. And these were the unbelievers. So we need to be very careful about measuring ourselves against each other in this day and age. Wouldn't you agree with that? When almost anything goes, when even in churches there's hardly any standards, because pastors are afraid to say anything because the church will be half empty in no time. And he'll just have to live with accusations, oh, he's just a legalist or something, when he's actually trying to promote biblical holiness. There was a day, and I can produce copies of Dr. John R. Rice and evangelists like that just crying out with a holy venom against John Wayne movies in America. And what do we watch? What do we allow? What do we listen to? See, we got to be careful. The Bible says we are not wise measuring ourselves against each other, especially in this day and age. What I try to do personally, this is a little discipline of mine, because sometimes I catch myself doing these things, like I said at the beginning, and thinking, well, you know, I guess I measure up to the average Christian today. And, you know, I like to take myself fast forward to the judgment. I really do this. I do this in my mind someday, and I get to the judgment seat, standing in line waiting to be judged, and I talk to the fellow next to me. And I say to him, hey, how you doing today? He says, good, how are you? I said, fine. I said, my name's Art Cole. What's your name? He says, my name's John Huss. And I say, you were burned at the stake for the Lord Jesus. one of the reformers in the 1300s. You were one of the guys that got the thing going, the Great Reformation. You burned at the stake for Christ, didn't you? And he says, yes, I did. And he turns to me and says, how did you suffer for our Lord? I get to heaven and I see a couple more guys next to me. And I says, how are you guys doing? Good. I said, what did you do on earth for Christ? When you walked the earth, they said, well, we were pastors. I said, is that all right? They're right, I was a pastor too. What's your names? And the one says, I'm Bishop Piggott. And I'm Bishop Woosley. And I said, I read about you guys, Piggott and Woosley, the two guys that wouldn't compromise. And you men died for Christ. You refused to recant your faith, and they put you to death by the slow burning. There were two ways that believers in Christ were burned at the stake. One was in a sudden rush of fire, which was almost merciful. Then there were others that were put on hot coals of fire as they were chained to the stake, and slowly, as they stood on the coals of fire, they burned from the feet up, like Bishops Piggott and Woosley. And just about time, I want to say, you know, I'm really dedicated to Christ. I think about Piggott and Woosley. In Wycliffe, in Tyndale, and Stephen the deacon, who was stoned to death for his preaching, and Paul, who was beheaded, and Peter, who was crucified upside down. Those people that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, unnamed people, and it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. That's where they took wet sheepskins and goatskins and wrapped them around believers and dried them, and they shrunk. And then they stuck them out in the woods, and they wouldn't be able to move except like this. And eventually wild animals would attack them and kill them. They were sawn asunder. They were put in logs. And then saws were taken and they were cut in half. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and then it says this in parentheses in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. This world is not worthy of such dedicated people. They're going to be whole up there. There's coming a day, you know, I might think I'm really something in this day and age, but I have to remember something. Man, I'm going to be surrounded by almost, they say, 69 million. I don't know how they come up with these numbers, but about 69 million martyrs who died for Christ since he ascended into heaven. And I'm going to be standing there by the reformers, the reformists and the revivalists. And even the Baptists in America who were put to death in the 1700s, especially the mid-1700s, Baptists were slaughtered in America by Protestants. Baptists were never Protestants if you don't know your history. And the believers that were slaughtered in Europe by the Catholics, the Great Inquisition, millions and millions and millions of them tortured. About 10 times as many as the Nazis put to death because they refused to bow their knee to the Pope and refused to bow their knee to Mary. We don't know exactly how many, but it was millions and millions and millions and millions of people, and I'm going to be up there someday, and I better be careful. As the Bible says tonight, we dare not measure ourselves against each other. Because the level of commitment today is not really what it once was. So we wouldn't be wise. we wouldn't be wise. And then finally tonight, number three, we dare not compare ourselves with each other. This is similar, but this refers to judging ourselves against other people. There is a lot of this that goes on in human nature, especially in a competitive country like America. Competition has really affected the spirituality of churches because we have lived in such an athletic culture. And this problem other countries often don't have problems with. But I grew up in fundamentalism through the 70s and 80s, and you could say the same thing about evangelical churches, but the success syndrome that America has and the athletic competition spirit that America has crept into the church, and many, many fundamentalists ended up competing with each other rather than realizing we're on the same team. Many evangelicals, and there was great debates on who was better, and it always came out that the best ones were the ones who had the biggest church or the biggest college or the most famous preacher. And this caused great divisions in the body of Christ. When God was really reviving the churches in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, this competitive spirit, this athletic spirit, this success syndrome spirit that overwhelmed pastors in that day caused them to end up doing anything to build a crowd rather than a church. Meaning at great compromise of the holiness of God's Word and thus grieving the Holy Ghost. And as a result, in the 80s and the 90s, evangelical churches, fundamental churches began to decrease and decrease and decrease. But I can remember those days of the great debates on which college, which Christian college was better, which Christian newspaper was better, which Christian church was better, which pastor was better, which camp was better. And it killed us. And sometimes back then you'd go to a preacher's fellowship and first question the pastor, how many are you running? We got 50 people. Oh, we got 250. And the spirit was, well, we're better than you. We got more people coming. The crowd is not always a church. And I have to try to break away from that success-oriented philosophy and realize that it's not success or competition that should drive a pastor or a church. It's faithfulness. Just faithfulness is what the Lord requires of us. You see, God blesses faithful church. I became aware, for instance, of a little unknown church in Pennsylvania. It runs about 65 people in attendance. But in the history of that church, they have put over 150 men in the ministry. Someone said real success is not how many you have, but how many you send. I remember going to a little church in Lebanon, Ohio once for a week of meetings, and they had a printing ministry, inspired us to have a mini printing ministry, and they run between 200 and 300 people. But that printing ministry that they conduct, and through the sacrifice and the hard work and the money of the people in that church, they have printed over 3 billion gospel tracts. That's enough for half of the world to have a gospel tract. You wouldn't even know the church was there. Just humble people. And that's the vision God has given them. And they're faithful to that vision. 3 billion. We've printed about 2 million. Okay, when we get up to 1,000 million, that's 1 billion. They've printed 1,000 million gospel tracts, and I don't know how many languages. I think it's over 30 languages now, and sent them all over the world to be distributed. I know of churches smaller than ours that give $500,000 to missions every year. So we ought not to be of the number, it says here, those that measure ourselves with each other or compare ourselves with each other. It's not wise. We dare not. We dare not, Paul says in our text, do three things. Number one, don't promote yourself. Don't commend yourself to others. Think about the judgment day. Think about the people you're going to meet then. Not the people you meet in church every Sunday or every Sunday night or every Wednesday night around here, but think of the people you're going to meet. Think of the men and women you're going to meet at the judgment day and their faithfulness before we go around commending ourselves. Don't measure yourself with what you see in other believers. We live in a Laodicean age. But you know, in that Laodicean age, Jesus said, if any man will hear my voice, I will come into him and we'll sup with him. A person can have close fellowship with Christ, even though we may live in the Laodicean age of the church, which is the seventh age. In Revelation 3, if you want to read it, it's not a pretty picture of the church just before Christ comes. Let's not measure ourselves with each other. What do we measure ourselves against? What do we compare ourselves against? Against Christ and against Paul. Those are the patterns that God has given us. Christ is our ultimate pattern. He is the one that we are to constantly be in the process of being conformed to, being like Jesus Christ. How sad it is when some people never change, when God is always trying to change them to be more and more like the Lord. And then we have a human, the Apostle Paul. He said this about himself in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. He is a pattern for us to follow. We have a perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus, to follow. We have a fallen sinner who got saved by the grace of God, who was once the chief sinner, who was transformed, and boy, you just study Paul's life. Everything he went through and everything he learned and everything he endured for Christ. And he becomes a pattern for us also to follow. I want to encourage you to be wise tonight. I'm encouraging myself to be wise tonight. Let me read the verse and then we'll have prayer. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Some commend themselves, number one. But they measuring themselves by themselves, that's number two. And comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You ought to see the music in our church. I've heard people say that. Our church is better than yours. We have better music. I don't really think that's the standard of the New Testament and the Bible. I think the best churches in the world don't even know they're good. They're so broken over their sin. They're so humble in their spirit. They feel so unworthy. They just think it's an honor to serve the Lord. And they're just serving the Lord. They don't care at all what anyone thinks about them. They just want to serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us tonight now as we think of these things. Help me, Lord. I'm so sorry for my American attitude, this success syndrome that has been pumped into our heads since we were kids, that we have to be better athletes, better looking, have more money, have more possessions, and that this is success. But thy word says godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for measuring ourselves with each other and not thinking about the holy men and women of the Scriptures that you've given us as examples to look to learn from, to live up to. Those that have lived down through the ages who gave their lives for thee, and Fox's Book of Martyrs and the missionaries. And we think of Mrs. Elliott, Lord, whose husband was killed by the Inca Indians, and she forgave them and went right back to them and led the very people to Christ that killed her husband. They never got bitter, never held a grudge. The George Mueller's who just prayed down everything they needed by faith, and just the Moody's, who never had any education, but just loved the Lord and loved the children and loved the down and outers. And Lord, we are living at the richest moment in history, Father, where we have all of this knowledge and all of these examples to fall back on. Help us not to measure ourselves among each other, nor compare ourselves with other churches, Lord, or other pastors, what they're doing, what we're not doing, oh God, or what we might be doing more than some other church and make us think we're better. God, forgive us. Tonight, help us that we dare not do these three things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's